Home, everyone. So we're going to be in our last Torah portion in Numbers, for Midbar, and it's chapter 33 we're starting at. And we got 33 all the way to the end of the chapter, but we're going to try to get as much as we can get done in 33. It's a lot going on in 33. And so this Torah portion is Maaseh. It's Hebrew for journeys or departures. Numbers 33, verse 1 through chapter 36, verse 13, and the half Torah is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4 through 28, and chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So we're gonna look at some of this tonight, and I'm trying to... I was thinking about it all week on how to approach Maaseh because it deals with their journey. And so we have a book in the New Testament, Maaseh, is the book of Acts. So it's the Acts of the disciples, the Acts of the apostles. So it's accounts of what actually took place. And so when you look at their accounts, starts in Acts 1, and you read through the accounts, I was reading through all the way up to 15, I was like, these accounts is basically similar to these accounts. Every stop and departure was telling a story or trying to get a message to us so we can understand it. So I may go through some of these fairly quick, may stop at some of them, but in order to go through 42 stops, it would be difficult to do without referring back to our notes. Just because there's so much going on. But when you look at the message of this Torah portion, he's trying to tell us that we have to understand that it really tells the message in the first few verses. So we'll read the first few verses, and then we'll go from wherever it's going to take us from there. So in chapter 33, verse number 1, these are the departures of the children of Israel, who went out of the land of Mitzrayim by their divisions under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. That's very important. Under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. And what I find happens, even if we look at it from the renewed writings, the apostles went under the hand of Yeshua and the set apart spirit that they were given in Acts 2. But they didn't even get to Acts 2 until they had Acts 1, where in his resurrected body, he manifests himself to them so they can understand the importance of what had to be done. I was reading Acts 1 today and just thinking about what a time that must have been. You know, they're still suffering from the sadness of him dying. They was with him every day. He sat with them. He taught them. And he died, and they were still trying to get over everything, and the fact that they were being persecuted, and then he meets with them, and for 40 days, he begins to express to them the value of what was going to be important in their life. And they had to go out under his hand. This is critical, because if you don't get verse 1, the rest of it really doesn't matter. We can go through it, we can tell you what it means, but it doesn't matter. Because until we get this concept, we're not just here as independents. We're here because God has worked out every detail in our life up to this point to put us in the position we are at, and we have to understand our going forward in Him is under the hand of something, whatever that is, whatever that's going to look like. And so we have it's a tier system, how God sets up how things work. We learned about that last week in the Torah portion. The same thing here. They went out under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. Now, Moshe represents the Torah. That's clear in the scripture. But what does Aharon represent? He's the high priest. So he represents Yeshua. And so if we're gonna accomplish anything in our journey begins when we repent, we come back from whatever lawless life we lived, it doesn't matter how much it was, how long it was, It was lawless life. We come back from that. What do? We have to understand that once we do that, we're now under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. Same thing here. We have to understand that there's no independence. And when you start, you're learning this, the moment that independent spirit rises up, it creates division, it creates strife, which we dealt with last week. We can't have strife and contention. That's why we get rid of these things, because they produce strife and contention. And you have to get rid of them. You can't have a trace. It can't be, you can't even, you know, when you, I remember when we was dealing with these bees. When you're dealing with honeybees, you can spend a lot of money and a lot of time. You can take all the bees out and come back next week, they back again. How many of you have experienced that? You know why? Because there's a scent. You gotta constantly stay on top of it. Every day. I didn't know that. I didn't know that until I talked to the guy with the bee. He said, you got to do something every single day. You got to hit it with this spray. Because you got to fight off what that's really coming for, is that scent. And so that's what sin does. It puts a sin on you. Now, you might not be doing the sin, but it puts a sin on you. You got to fight it off every day. Every single day, because it don't take long, that smell will take over and start controlling your thoughts. And you don't want that. And so what we see happening here is they're going to make these journeys, but they have to go under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. They're not going anywhere unless they go under those which who set that up for them? Jehovah. Jehovah set up. How are you going to get from... Now, Ramsey represents zero. Ramsey represents zero. That's starting point. They didn't go very far. And we see that their first beginnings was short stops. They'd stop for a little while and go again, stop. And then all of a sudden, their stop started lasting up to 2 years. And then when you get 2 years in the place, what happens when he says, okay, it's time to go? Well, I'm used to this now. I don't want to. Well, I got to change. But we're on a journey. We're trying to get somewhere. And sometimes in life, change comes. It happens. And we have to, as long as we're under the leadership of Yeshua and his set-apart spirit, we're going to get to the destination that he's got for us in our life. But we can't say, well, I'm just God by myself. I got my own. This is what God's got me doing. Find me that in the scripture. Find me that independence in the scripture. It's not there. We have to be under the hand of what God has established for us, or it's never going to work. You're not going to get the children of Israel from Mitzrayim to the promised land. They're not getting there unless they learn this concept. Now, for one whole generation, they never learned it, except for Joshua and Caleb. The only two that learned that concept, and so they was able to go in. But the rest didn't learn. They died. They laid them low in the wilderness because they couldn't get this concept. Every time, it was when you come from underneath the hand, you come from underneath that leadership, and you think, I got it. And before you know it, Jehovah steps in, and there's a plague or something's happening. I mean, it got to the point where you'd think at some point they would learn. And then they got to complaining about this manna. The manna represented the Torah given in portions. That's what it represents. The manna represents the word of God given to us in portion. Nobody sits down. You don't sit down in one setting and eat the whole loaf of bread. We cut it a slice off and we put some butter on and we eat that. We might get 2 pieces. And if we really like that bread, we get 3 pieces. But after a while, you're looking, and all of a sudden, I'm going to wait and get something tomorrow. And that's how the Word of God is laid out for us. We get it in portions. And the manna represented that, but what did they say? We tired of this manna. We don't want this manna. But nevertheless, they made these journeys. Now, we're recounting what they did. Now we can go back, but he made Moshe write down these journeys. It's for our learning. It's for our instruction. So we can see it. That you don't just come along, you get born again, and now that and everything's just going to go wonderful. You're going to journey through life. You're going to take on challenges. You're going to have stuff come up. There's going to be attacks from the enemy. What do you do when all this happens? They went through all these things, and they had to have a response. Now, some didn't respond very well, and they laid low in the wilderness. And in today, some people don't respond very well. And what happens to them? They meet their fate. And you're sad that happens, but it happens a lot of times. But remember, nobody's just out there wandering without being under the hand of something. And so God's way and method that he laid out for the children of Israel. They went out under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. I thought that was one of the key elements of this week's Torah portion that we maybe hadn't, maybe we never really touched on it in prior years, but that needs to be emphasized. We have to understand that God sets up a system. Now, let me ask you something. In this area where you live, this is where you live, in this area, in this parish, you live in Plaquemines. If God wouldn't have set up what he set up, how much of the Torah would you know, even on your journey, without what he set up? How much would you know? Would still be stuck in Mitzrayim, still participating in Babylonian activities that God never, ever instituted. Not one time would we see it in the scripture. Yet people were saying, it's God. You know, you put a little Christian veneer on it and you put a little spray on it, make it smell good, and you got it. But God changed that. And when he said, listen, it's time for us to go. It's time for us to leave. And when I say go, you got to be willing to pick up your stake and follow me. Now, we see this terminology all over. Who was the one teaching this terminology? Yeshua. He was the one teaching all this term. Like, what you mean pick up my stake and follow you? Yeah, so what happens is we lose that meaning when we get so bent on the Christian way of saying it. The cross. So it's the cross. So we don't realize you're not putting your tent, you're not staking your tent down with crosses, but they're pegs. They're stakes. You put the stake in the ground and they represent something. It's all tied in the scripture. All the way down to the very letter, they have meaning. And if you go to that depth, you understand, you start understanding what is important. And so we see Yeshua from time to time. He had to reiterate this. Now, did he say it once? Did he say it multiple times? Multiple times he emphasized, you got to be willing to pick up your stake and follow me. So now there were some who was following him the day before, but he told them the next day again. Why? Because we learned this. Now let's go over here because we're going to eat a little plate of manna here. And so this is what this whole journey of the children of Israel, he couldn't leave them in Mitzrayim and get Mitzrayim out of them. And that was never God's intention that he was going to save all of Mitzrayim. It's not his intention. His intention was to leave from that area and have a people out of a people, and the people that would love him and live for him, and he would be their God and they would be his people. And the same thing with you and I. We're under the hand of what God has established. And the moment you feel independent, and this is what God's got me doing. How many know it all goes wrong after that? So don't get sidetracked by that stuff. One thing I've determined to do, God has given me a mission and a job to do here, and I intend to fulfill that mission and keep that job as long as God has me alive in this world. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. He started it, and then when he says it's finished, it'll be over. I don't need some guy to come tell me, you're done. I'm not listening to that. I don't want you to listen to that because that's nonsense. I'm listening to what he says, and what he says, all of a sudden he says, go back and look at the text. Go look at the text. I went back and looked at it. This wasn't something popular. This wasn't what everybody was doing. But you go back and look at the text, and you go, wow, we ain't doing none of this stuff. And I want to know why. And I got upset with myself because I can't figure out how in the world we can live for God and not be doing that stuff he's telling us to do. And then I read 1 John and I said, well, we got to change. We have to change. If not, we're going to think we're headed somewhere and we never get there. And I've gave all the messages and analogies. I've given them all here. You know, I've talked about you on this long journey, you're in a boat, you set your compass course. But if you don't account for setting drift, you think you're getting somewhere. Your whole time, you got the motor wide open, you're going there, and you go, where we at? I don't know where we are. Because we didn't account for the set and drift. We didn't account for the stuff that we was going to encounter along the way. And as we understand that, we've encountered some things, and we have to have resolve. And I want the church to understand that you can't be sidetracked by words. We're on a journey. And this journey, if you don't make it to the end, then you've lost. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So you have to endure. And if it's not something to be endured, why would he use the word endure? What are you enduring? There's hardships. There's difficulties. There's setbacks. It happens in life. It's what happens. But one thing is certain, he's faithful. And he's just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Not some, all unrighteousness. All we got to do is submit to him. It's like, I remember my boy when he was young. I'd set him on the bed. And I'd say, I mean, he's little, just barely stand. I said, jump. He'd look at me and go. I say, jump. I get closer. And all of a sudden, he got where I get close enough where he was comfortable, and he wouldn't jump, he would just fall, and I'd catch it. Boy, he'd laugh and laugh and laugh. So I put him back up there. I said, jump. I get a little further away. He'd look at me and say, when I got to that spot where he was comfortable, he would just fall. Sometimes God's telling you, you just got to get all in. And when he'll get close enough for you to be comfortable, and you just got to fall in his arms. When you do that, then you're on the right track for him to do what he wants to do in your life. This is so important for us to understand. So that verse 1 is so powerful. They didn't go out under their own authority. They didn't. He had something set up. Moshe represents the instructions or the constitution of God, the Torah. Now that word, there's people today who despise that name. They despise it. Because it's new. But is it new to the Bible? It's not new to the Bible. In English translation, it was translated law. And you know what people done? Avoided the law at all costs. Don't want to talk about laws. Get to Leviticus, skip Leviticus. It's full of stuff in there. We're going to go to, we ain't even read Leviticus. So whether you're saying law, the better word for English would have been instructions, because we don't know how to do it. Remember, we're in Mitzrayim, we've been enslaved, the bondage to sin all of our lives. Now we're coming out to a brand new, what do you do? I don't know, we don't even know where to go. We don't even know what direction to go in. So Yehovah speaks to Moshe. Now notice, he's only speaking to Moshe at the beginning. Until Aharon was anointed priest, and he had to go through the cleansing process and put the garment on. He never spoke to Aharon. He didn't speak to Aharon. Now, God used Aharon to be a spokesperson for Moshe because of his impediment that he had. But there was a way that God worked that in. And then he started to speak to Aharon. Same thing when Eleazar took on the priesthood. After Aharon died, he didn't just start speaking directly to Eleazar. There was a process. He had to go through the cleansing process because he had to be set apart. He had to realize that once you're set apart to Yehovah, you're not good for anything else. You belong to him. You're his. And once Eleazar got that, did he speak directly to Eleazar? Yes. Because they're going to continue to move on under Yehoshua. They're going to continue to move on into the promised land. And it's going to be a completely different setup that is set up. But in this particular Torah portion, being our last one in Numbers, that statement, under the hand of Moshe, represents the Torah, and Aharon represents Yeshua. And so if we're going to, it don't change. This thing don't change. We still under the operation of the Torah and Yeshua. Because Yeshua was the Torah living. It was living. It was a living example. It's expressed to us in those terms. He's a living example of what it means to actually follow God's commands. And how many times in John alone did he speak about we have to keep his commands? We have to keep his commands over and over and over and over. And so was there a New Testament command list that I missed? Did I miss that New Testament command list? We don't see no New Testament command list. What we see in Acts 15, may I say, Well, we see in Acts 15 that they immediately told him, you got to quit associating yourself with idols. Why was that? Because we just went through what happened when they associated themselves with Midian and those idols. Come and just don't, you don't have to participate. You don't even have to wear the hat. All you got to do is come sit with us. Just come sit with us. And then they started eating the food, sacrificed to idols. And then before you know it, they were bowing down to these idols. And before you know it, they were bringing back that into the camp. And that's when God sent the plague, and 24,000 people was dead. And Pincus had to rise up and say, enough is enough. We got to quit doing this. So in Yeshua, in Acts 15, he says, listen, so the pastor, James, which is Jacob, he says, you got to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, blood. He gave just a short list. Immediately, you got to quit that. Why? Because he knew that would constantly be a restraint on you. You couldn't go on from there. And then you'd show up at every Shabbat. This is what Acts 15 says. Where Moshe's being read. Now, Acts 15, Yeshua's already been dead, buried, and rose again and ascended up on high. And what is Jacob talking about? What is he preaching? He's preaching what he learned, what he was taught. He's preaching this very thing. He said, what you need to do, you need to show up on Shabbat where Moshe is being read every week, and that's how you're going to get the rest of your understanding. That's as clear it gets when you're reading about the beginning of what people so call the church or the New Testament church. These terms are just flung around and used in all sorts of loose ways. And so much so, I hate to associate with some of the ways those words are being used, because it's a mockery of what God established concretely, not ambiguous, concretely, definite, said clear statements on what you should do in order to learn this. You go to Shabbat and you hear Moshe being read every week. So what should the church, this so-called church, should be doing today? What should we be doing today? Because it's never changed. Not one time do we see a change in this. It's never changed. Shouldn't the church be showing up on every Shabbat, hearing Moshe being read? That's how you learn. How many has been learning something? Stuff you never knew existed. You never knew it was even a part of being born again. Yet Yeshua taught that way, and his disciples taught that way. And then somehow, some way, because we start to not take it seriously, we've got a sin on us, and we don't get rid of the sin. Before you know it, the whole hive's back in your life. Mm-hmm. It don't take long either. The whole hive back. So you have to stay on top of it. You have to be involved in it. You have to make sure that you're doing what needs to be done. So that verse 1 is very powerful, and I hope that you take some time just to look at the value of what that is exactly when it comes to us today. We are under the care or supervision of Yeshua, who's extended himself by a set-apart spirit. He said, I won't leave you comfortless, because when I leave, you're going to feel like I'm gone. They're going to feel that way. That's why the angel said, why are you standing here gazing? He's gone, but he's coming back. Now you go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. So we have to have the power of set-apart spirit to give insight and to activate this word that's coming inside of us. When the word, the manna comes inside, when the spirit activates it, the hidden stuff that you don't get to see all of a sudden makes sense to you. And he's been good to us with helping us understand these principles. And Moshe wrote down the starting points of their departure at the mouth of Yehovah, not at his mouth. Now, we always refer to the Torah as the Torah of Moshe, but Moshe didn't come up with these concepts. These were given to him by God. God spoke to Moshe. And I don't know what people can't see when they read in their own Bible and it says, Yehovah spoke to Moshe. And then in their brain they say, Moshe said this. We're not under Moshe no more. We're under Yeshua. Whatever Yeshua said. Well, they're not even under Yeshua because they don't do what Yeshua said either. Because if they did what Yeshua did, they would understand that exactly what he told me. He says, listen, you talk about Moshe, you don't believe what Moshe said, because if you believe what he says, you'd believe what I say, because he wrote about me. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know about you, but I've showed you many times in these last portions, all the way up to where we are now, where he spoke about Yeshua the whole time. And again, in this Torah portion, he's speaking about him again. And so it talks about, you know, God's going to raise up a prophet like Moshe. I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And whatever he says, if you don't do what he says, I'll require it of you. He's making us understand that these are the principles that he laid out for the church. He laid this out. There's not first church, second church, third church. As much as people want to put on their billboard, that's what they want to do. Why you put first church and the second church down a block or two? Because you're disassociating with first church. You second church. You say, that don't happen. Let me tell you, it happens all the time. And we're talking about the same God. We disassociate ourselves because of belief systems. And how we got there is because we followed some pagan rituals when it comes to actually doing church, and we call what's called organized religion, organized church. I never even heard that term until I had a man, a lawyer, and I used to take him hunting. And we'd talk about, he'd bring up church every now and then. He said, I just tell y'all now, I ain't no church guy. I don't believe in that organized religion. And I kept listening to him, but I never would say anything because the moment you say something, it's an argument. And he's an attorney, and I'm sure I don't want to get in an argument with an attorney because I probably lose. Because it won't take him long. He's going to get off the Bible. He's going to start talking about stuff. Anyway, he got sick. And his sickness was unto death. The doctors told him he had not long to live. Well, his wife come talk to me. And she said, you know, he really liked to talk to you. I said, where is that? He said, he's inside. He didn't go out fishing. I seen him. I said, well, he didn't even go. He ain't feeling good. He was feeling so bad, they was on a flight somewhere. He had a heart attack on the plane. They had to land the plane and put him in the emergency room, and he stayed in the emergency room for 14, 15 days, like to die on a plane. Anyway, so he comes downstairs. He walks out. He's in his pajamas. We on the dock down there. And he starts to talk to him. He's got tears in his eyes. He said, you know, I always kept telling you about I ain't into this organized religion, but I don't think you got organized religion. I've been seeing something different. He said, will you pray for me? And so I said, we're going to pray right now. He thought I'd pray when I got home. I said, I'm going to pray right now. And he went, oh, right out here? Yeah, right here, we're going to pray right now. Let's pray right now. His wife's there. Another guy walks up. He didn't stay long. He beelined away. Because I joined hands with him. I said, Father, we trust you. And that prayer right there meant so much to him. When he died, his wife called me and said, Jim said there's only one guy could do his funeral. Because he wasn't into organized religion. She reminded me about it. He despised church as it was. He couldn't stand it. Because the message wasn't right, and he could see through it. He could see all through it. And he had the Jews after him. He had the Catholics after him. And it was all about donations, about donate this, donate that. He was friends with the synagogue in New Orleans. Friends, close friends. And so when I did his funeral, all those guys, those Jews were sitting there, and all those people were sitting there. That whole building was slapped full of people. And I told the whole story. I told it just like Jim told me. And I let him know. And so, God, he has a way that he sets. And if we just do what he asks us to do, you don't have to project yourself. Just live it every day. And this is what this story is about. When God says, put the stake down. Don't argue with him. Put the stake down. That's where we're going to be. They went from Ramsey to Sukkot. That ain't very far. Are we stopping already? You know, if you don't stop, everybody's saying, oh, we're there yet. And if you do stop, we stopping already? We ain't never going to get there. Because nobody's satisfied. I know we ain't got that problem here. But I know it happens in the world, just how it happens. But every stop is to teach them something. It's to show them something. It's for them to be able to make a connection, because this Almighty God that's now leading them, they saw what he did to their gods, and what he did, he humbled every one of them. Every plague, he humbled them. He humbled them. He said, they saw what I did to their gods. But now they got to figure out who this God is. And so he's going to teach them, and he's teaching them slowly. Slowly he teaches them. And Moshe wrote down the starting point of their departures at the mouth of Yehovah. And these are their departures according to their starting points. So they departed from Ramesses, which is zero. And when did they depart? In the first new moon. The first new moon on the 15th day of the first new moon on the morrow of the Pesach, the children of Israel went out with boldness before the eyes of all the Mitzrites. Now they ate the Pesach in the evening. They ate the Pesach. They never come out of their house. That evening ended, the 14th ended. While they were eating the Pesach, it ended. They were in the 15th. At midnight is when the firstborns were dead. That was the 15th, which started the first day of Matzah. That's when the firstborns died, at midnight. Why do we know that? Because he told us that. He tells us these things. So people say, well, we don't know when to start. Well, it's telling us. Clearly it's telling us. They ate the meal on the 14th, the evening of the 14th, which was going to end and usher in the 15th, which is Matzah. And at midnight on the 15th, the firstborns died. Now, do you know that death of the firstborn, that Yeshua had to be the sacrificial lamb, and he had to die in Matzah too? That's why we remove the leaven, because the sin, we were saying during that, you don't want to die with the sin, because it don't turn out good for you. You got to get rid of the sin before you die. And Yeshua didn't have that problem because he never sinned. And so that's why death couldn't hold him. But he couldn't die. He couldn't be put in the ground, be buried, and then without it being in Matzah. You understand that? Because that's showing that the sins that he bore had to be buried, had to be done away with. Then he raised him up on first fruits, which is in Matzah. So all of these things are being told to us. Now they don't know nothing about this stuff. Moshe's hearing it for the first time himself. Now he's got to express this to people who are already on the edge. And it's not all Israelites. There's a mixed multitude. Let's not forget. There's people that know nothing about what Moshe's talking about. There's people that's not from Joseph's line. They're not from Yaakov and his sons that went when Joseph was in Mitzrayim. They're not from that. They're mixed multitude. They know nothing about what's happening. And so he's explaining it to them. And the Mitzrites were bearing all their firstborn, whom Yehovah had stricken among them, also on their mighty ones, Yehovah had executed judgment. So now they're saying, what is happening here? The Nile God, which represented it was a crocodile. We the mighty gods, and we're going to feed our babies to the crocodiles. It's going to help us. He turned the whole thing into blood. He judged every one of them. The frog gods, he judged them. Every one of them, he judged them. If you look at all these different plagues, it was God's judgment on them, and he annihilated them. And all that terror was going on in the Mitzrites, but in Goshen, he spared them. He was showing, he was distinct. There was a distinction between what was happening in Mitzrayim and what was happening to the people who was obeying and listening to God. So what happened, 9 plagues go through. He's judging. All of a sudden, he's talking about this plague of the firstborn. So all these people are going, you know what? I don't know about you, but whatever Moshe says tomorrow, we doing it. If you come with me, you better come on. How many of y'all have been going somewhere and you the one that got the ride? And people want to go with you, but they're not ready. And you might say, if you come with me, you better come on. But we on. You know, we make these statements. That's what the guys were saying. Whatever Moshe says tomorrow, we going with him. So if you coming, you better get ready. But we going. Moshe comes out there and says, I want you to take the lamb. I want you to inspect the lamb. And then all Israel is to kill the lamb. They had to participate with their own hands. They had to take their lamb, and with their own hands, they had to slay the lamb. There was no high priest to do this. There was no Aharon to do this. They had to participate. Realizing what you did, this lamb is now being the sacrifice for what you did. And so here's people who maybe never even heard this stuff before. And they're over there saying, what do you do with him? I don't know. Just hold him still. Hit him with a stick. You know? Imagine all this was going on. We don't know what to do. So they're watching. They're watching. And they, look what they're doing. We'll just do what they do. And so they're watching this stuff. And we know that there were a mixed multitude who knew nothing about this, who actually participated. And whatever they did, they satisfied Jehovah, and their firstborns were spared. We know that because the scripture tells us this. And so now that he judges their gods, they're witnessing this, and they're saying, man, something's up with this. And so now they're having to move on. Then the children of Israel departed from Ramesses, which is zero, and camped at Sukkot. Now, Sukkot means booths. Now, it's a little early to try to explain Sukkot to people that just come from underneath Mitzrayim's banner. So I want you to think about a tent. Remember, Brother Chad was talking about the tent, the covering. They was underneath a certain covering, and that covering wasn't doing them no good. God took them out of that covering, destroyed their ability to be a powerhouse in the future, because the enemy that pursued them up to that day, after that, they saw them no more. It was over with. That dynasty ended because God destroyed their firstborns, and there was nobody to carry on that dynasty. Pharaoh's own firstborn, dead. Think about it. All that pursued him, and see, read, they died. The enemy that pursues you up to today, after today, you will see them no more. This was the command of Jehovah, and that's what happened. But what happened was, why from Ramesses and so quickly to Booth? Because he wanted them to know, you're under a new banner. You're under a new tent. They pitched their tents for the first time from Ramesses to Sukkot. Not very far. If they lined up in militaristic terms, which the scripture says they did, by the time the first people arrived in Sukkot, the last people was just coming out of Mitzrayim. That's how close it was. They were still in line. Start camping. So the last person's leaving Mitzrayim, and they hear coming down the line, camp already? So they wait for that crowd to get there, and he's wanting them to know that you're underneath a new covering. And so when we celebrate Sukkot, which is going to be coming up on our fall feast days, are coming up, it's going to be a wonderful thing. Because I want you to think about it. When you get there, you're saying, Lord, we went through this whole year, and you've had adversity. You have pull-up stakes, put stakes down, pull-up stakes, and you've been a lot of moving and shaking, a lot of stuff being said, done. And it can get under your skin. But when you get there that week, you get in that Sukkah, and you say, Lord, I'm under your banner. And I consecrate and rededicate my life to you. I want you to know that you're my covering. When I move out because you said move out. When I do something, I do it because you want me to do it. And you get in a relationship with him where you fine-tune, and you know when you hear the voice of Jehovah and what he wants you to do. You have a sense about what's important in your life to make sure you're doing what he's asked you to do. And sometimes you might quit doing something that, and all accounts, it don't even look like it's wrong, but it's what he wants for your life. And you're okay with that. And that's valuable that we understand these terms. Now, let's see if we could cover just a few of these things. I want to make this statement first. Every choice affects a future. For blessing or curse. Life or death. Every choice affects a future. For blessings or curse, life or death. Choice is so important. When you choose to do something, it's going to affect the future. Some people choose to be more dedicated to God, it's going to affect their future. Some people choose to create distance between him and God for whatever reason, it's going to affect your future. It affects your future. Every choice affects your future. For blessing or curse, life or death. It's so powerful that we understand that statement. Every choice affects a future, for blessing or curse, for life or death. And so that should be important to us. Now, this week's Torah portion is called Masse, which means departure or stages or journey. It comes from the root word Masa, which is 4550, which means a pulling up or breaking camp, setting out a journey, order of march. And this comes from the primitive root verb Nasa, which is Strong's 5265, meaning to pull out or up, set out on a journey or depart. So remember, these are the words, these are the wonderful words of Yeshua. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, he who does not take up his stake and follow after me is not worthy of me. Very important. Now you don't understand that terminology, because in English, we use the term cross. So we ask, well, what does that mean, take up our cross? So what we say, our cross is the burdens that we have in life. I got to bear my cross as the burdens we have in life. Sometimes the pulling up stake means he says for you to go, you go. When he says to stop, you put stake down again and you stay there until he's ready to move. It's learning how to be led by set apart spirit. Learning how to be led by God is valuable to us. That's what the real true meaning is you got to learn to go on the route he takes you. Whatever that is, whatever it looks like, you go on that route. Now listen, there have been times in my life that this route right here, I wish I'd have never picked up stakes. Just because of the attitude of people. You don't realize how mean people can be the moment they feel like, why he ain't doing what we doing no more? And when you try to explain it, they don't want to hear it because, let's get the Bible. Let's look at the Bible. Well, I don't want to read that, no. I got three verses here. We're going to look at these three. We don't want to sit down and look at what the text says. We only want to show what we want to see. But I can tell you, I am so happy, I can't even express to you how much joy looking at this Torah portion gave me, that I was so thankful when God said, pick up your stake. I pulled it up when there was nobody doing it, especially on this peninsula. Nobody doing it. None of the people I knew was doing it. None of the associates I had was doing it. Matter of fact, they didn't even want to hear about it. But I pulled up stake because that's what Yehovah said, and I took the first step. And after that step, he's been with me ever since. Now, some people say he's not with me. But I better go on. Matthew 16:24. Then Yeshua said to his taught ones. Now, they're already his taught ones. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his stake, and follow me. Why do you have to go after somebody? Because they're on the move. They're on the move. Now, is Moshe still in Mitzrayim, or is he at Sukkot? Him and Aharon's in Sukkot. You're coming, you better come on. If not, you stay. Now, some of them stayed. Some of them stayed behind. Not all of them left. Some of them stayed. And they was met with their fate. Because that dynasty, that promised land that they thought they was in, it all went away. Quickly went away. Yet God was doing something powerful in his people like he promised Abraham, and he was going to make sure he fulfilled the promise that he made to Abraham. So Yeshua's again saying, take up his stake and follow me. The children of Israel had to follow Moshe. They left under the hand. Under the hand represents their authority given by Yehovah was given through Moshe, the Torah, and through Aharon, Yeshua, who was representing Yeshua, the high priest. Same thing with us. We go out under the authority of Yehovah, and we have God sets up authority on what we should be doing. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, it says, whoever does not bear his stake and come after me is unable to be my taught ones. So the first thing you got to do is you got to pull stakes up. What your stakes represent is where you've chosen to be in that position. Folk talk about, well, it's just not happening to me because you hadn't picked your stake up in so long, you can't even get it out the ground. You know, when they have stakes, you got to beat them things sometime. You got to hit them to the side and this way. You loosen them up, then you can pull them up. But some people go there, they don't loosen nothing. It's too hard. I just like it like it is. I don't want to do this. And they make two little tugs and they say, well, I can't get my stake up. I guess God wants me to stay here. It's God. God wants me to stay here. God ain't said nothing like that, but now it's God. God said, to pull my stake up, but it wouldn't come, so I'm taking that, and he changed his mind. Yeshua said, whoever does not bear his stake, bearing your stake is to be able to manage it. You bear your stake, you manage your stake. When you put the stake in the ground, you hit it in the ground, you know, we used to put up a tent every year back here for camp meeting. We'd drop those stakes in the ground. Wow. And I'd say, don't put them all the way in. Remember last time? Put them all the way in. We can't get them things out. Well, you got to beat them sideways and this way, and for all you know, you can get them out. You can get them out. You got to work on them, but you can get them out. But the more you drive them in, the harder they are to get out. So when you're sitting there and you're driving, bah, I ain't going nowhere. I'm tired of moving. You might drive it all the way down. You ain't hardly got anything to grab. That's telling you you're done. You're finished. You don't want to go nowhere. Then he says, okay, you got to bear your stake. You got to manage it. You got to be able to put it down. You got to be able to pick it back up. And so it's important that we understand it's up to us to manage our stake. You put it down, and your intentions are, it may not be permanent. It may not be permanent, but whatever it is that God wants for me, that's what I want to do. Some of you start out, you start going to church, and you're just going. You're shocked by the whole thing. You don't even know what. You say, man, I haven't even heard this stuff before. You're kind of shocked by it. But you put your stake down, and you get taught and trained all of a sudden. God says, okay, now it's time to put your stake up and get a little closer to me, because now I want you to start speaking. You drop. You might just tap your stake in very little. Ding, ding. Just ding, ding, because I ain't going to be here long. I know that. I ain't no speaker. You ding. And so sometimes it's so shallow, you holding your stake. You sitting there holding it. Now what you gonna do if you had to hold your stake? You tend to fall down and you let it go. You say, I ain't driving it very far because I ain't committing to nothing. Just go ahead and give it a couple good whacks and trust Yehovah. Remember, you're under his hand. Give it a couple whacks. That's been my life story. You know what? I always looked at it and said, oh well, here we go. Wham! What else you gonna do? You're going to walk in opposition to him? Are you going to be disobedient? You know where that gets you? Nowhere. You get nowhere. Remember, choice affects future. On the other side of yes is where the blessings are. If you don't get your stake down and get under that tent where God wants you, where you can succumb with him, get under his banner, then what use are you? You're still clinging back to Mitzrayim. You just left zero, and you got to one, and you're already wondering, you know, you got a little ball pin ham out, you're going, ding, ding. The ground's too hard. It mustn't be God. It mustn't be God. So we use every excuse in the world, but he says, put your stake down at Sukkot. You know what they did? They had to camp there. And so Mark chapter 10, verse 21, and Yeshua, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one matter you lack. One matter you lack. Go sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come follow me, take up the stake. Take up the stake. Now this is the young rich ruler. He comes to Yeshua and he says, you know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he explains to him, he says, well, gave him a few commands. He said, I kept them from my youth. I mean, I do this stuff. It's what I get up, I do this stuff. I live this stuff. I know what I'm doing here. He said, okay. And he loved him. Remember, he loved him. He didn't get mad at him. He loved him. He said, great. I'm glad you're doing these things. But go sell what you got. Now I'm going to show you where your God's at. Go sell what you got. Give to the poor and pick up your stake and follow me. Well, I don't know about that. Because he loved his money. He loved his possessions. But he asked the question, And he knew that those possessions was going to be the very thing that was going to separate him from God. And Yeshua was telling him, plain as can be, if you get rid of these possessions, then you'll have nothing but me. Then you're ready. Now pick up your stake and follow me. And he was sorrowful. He walked away sorrowful because he wasn't ready to make that commitment. And so when we're talking about the departures and stops, it's about commitment. You make a commitment, you do what God's called you to do. And let me tell you, it's bad enough along the way when you make commitments, the enemy's after you. He's challenging your commitments. But you got to be strong in Yehovah. You got to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You have to make sure that you're fully equipped. You take on the full armor of God. That you're well able to come against anything the enemy throws at you. You're well protected. If you don't do that, you're going to find yourself in some trouble. And so we see this happening with the children of Israel as they execute these different stops. Now they departed. Let me see if I could just cover some of these as we go. I'm going to leave a lot behind for you on the slides. A lot. I'm going to go all the way down to where it starts one, and we'll see if we can get through. Maybe we can get through 42 of them tonight. So they leave from Ramsey and camp in Sukkot. Sukkot is just a temporary dwelling or booth. They're not going to be there very long, hence its name, Sukkot. It's not going to be long. It's going to be short. But the lesson to learn is now you have just switched. You went from the banner of Mitzrites, now you're under God's banner. You're flying his flag. Now, if you get hired on a team, if you're going to go play for the 49ers, you're not going to go there. Pull up in the park, 49, you know, into their locker rooms with two Saints flags flying on your vehicle and jump out with Saints on. Because you're going home. The day one. Remember, choices affect future? That was a bad choice to try to bring a Mitzrite banner to a different camp. You don't do that. So he's telling the children of Israel, you're leaving Ramsey, don't bring Ramsey with you. Now we're at Sukkot. You're under a different banner. Has everybody got Sukkot? Sukkot, again, means booths. And so they're going to learn that at this Sukkot, they're going to start to learn about keeping Sabbath. They're going to learn the value of understanding these principles. The first stop at coming out of Mitzrayim in Babylon, a false church system, is in fact beginning to keep the Shabbat. And so enter his rest each week and learn his Torah as a community that is sojourning together. This is the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 9. Renewed writings. So there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of Elohim. I don't know about you, but I get that verse. There remains a Sabbath keeping. There remains a Sabbath keeping. Does everybody get that? This is in the Renew writings, by the way. There remains a Sabbath keeping. For who? The people of Elohim. There remains a Sabbath keeping. So they're going to learn that now. You've been working 7 days a week as slaves in Mitzrayim. That's all you know. You get up every day, you go to work, and you just work. Now we're going to rest. So Sukkot, again, represents that place of rest. So during Sukkot, you're getting in, you're resting, you're relaxing. And so this is the things that we learn. And again, that Sabbath keeping It's Shabbatismos. In the Greek, it's G4520, which literally means a Sabbath keeping. Hence, the reason why it's Sabbath keeping in our verse. It's the Greek. So I don't have it up there. It keeps clicking off, so I'll just... Everybody got it? Look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. That's 112, Psalm 112. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. And I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. Them and me. To know that I am Yehovah who set them apart. So on his first stop, he's saying what? We're going to be set apart. We're going to camp out different. This section's going to go over here in this section. Everybody's going to be different. But I want you to understand there's going to be order when you follow Yehovah. There's going to be, everything's going to be done precisely like he's commanded Moshe and Aharon. Now verse, chapter 20, verse 12, and my set up, and set apart my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you to know that I am Yehovah, your Elohim. These first two stations, that of our departure and the first stop on our journey, Ramesi and Sukkot, are the key to the beginning of our wilderness journey. That is, number one, an acknowledgement of the name of Yehovah. An acknowledgement of the name of Yehovah. Remember Moshe said, who do I tell him sent me when he's at the burning bush? It's before he ever goes back to Mitzrayim. Who, he says, I am that I am. Hayah, Asher. I am that I am. Hayah, Asher, Hayah. He's telling them, I want you to let them know that I am the self-existent one. And that Sukkot you learn that your existence is from the self-existent one is the reason you exist. Now you say, well, why is that? Well, try to explain that to all the firstborn that just died. They don't exist no more. They're dead. But you exist. You're alive because of the self-existent one is the reason you exist. Very important that we understand that concept and what is being said by them. Number two, keeping of his Sabbath. This is not the end, but rather simply the beginning of a wonderful journey of discovery and growth in Messiah and requires great endurance. Let us now look at the rest of the stops and allow each one to teach us some great and vital important truth in our walk of cleansing ourselves from all the defilements in the flesh and spirit and perfecting set apartness in the fear of Elohim. And so it goes on from there, and we continue talking about these different stops. The next stop, and I'll read it in the scripture, and the children of Israel departed from Ramesi and camped at Sukkot, and they departed from Sukkot and camped at Etam, which is on the edge of the wilderness. Now Etam is Strong's 864. It means with them or their plowshares. And in understanding the meaning of with them, we can see that Revelation 12, that Satan has cast, is cast out of heaven down to earth where man dwells. And so now he, Satan, is with them. And it is here that he has set up his government control through the beast. So let's never forget that. Now, the lesson they're learning at a time, there's an adversary. There's an adversary that we got to deal with on this journey, this whole journey. All the way through the whole thing, you're going to have to deal with this adversary. And we have to understand that dealing with the adversary, we can't bring our B game and expect to win. You got to bring your A game every day. Well, that's a lot to ask. Well, listen, there's a lot expected. What we're expecting is eternal life. So yeah, you give your A game when you're dealing with that type of prize. You don't just half-heartedly kind of say, well, I don't know, I might not go today. What are you talking about? We have to lose that language. That language has to be foreign to us. We have to be dedicated. We have to be consecrated. Sometimes we got to clap our hands and say, you know what? I'm ready to go. And if you can't get yourself excited about that, then don't expect somebody else to excite you. You have to be determined that you're going to make it. And when you make it, you'll realize that you learn these things because we have an adversary out there. He's against us. He's with us. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we can be overcomers no matter what the enemy says. And we have to be that determined. And when you make a decision to pull up stake and depart, you know, you get to your time, you put your stake down, you got to realize that it's just temporary. It's just a matter of a few days you might be moving. Now, you'll learn these first 8 stops or so, it didn't take them very long to get through them. And so if you're just reading it, it goes from one to the other to the other. So you go through real quick, and it seems like, you know, they had a short trip. But this took a long time. This took a long time. Years it took. Because eventually, we have 20 stops there or so that they were down there for 2, sometimes 3 years in the same spot. There were lessons being learned. But there was a whole different difficulty that come with that. They were so used to putting stake down, stay a few days and leave. Stay a few days and leave. And all of a sudden, they're not leaving. Hey, we're not leaving. This might be the spot. This is it. Let's relax a little bit. Bad advice. You relax a little bit, the one with you is coming at you. The moment you relax, that's what happened. When they all got to our last toll portion, when they got to that, they all relaxed a little bit. When they relaxed, they started visiting. They started hanging out. Before you know it, the plague come, and many people lost their life because they were relaxed. So he's trying to get us to understand these principles are vital for our life. And there's a lot of information. I refer you to the presentation. You go look at it. And just refresh yourself on these things. They left from Etam, which is on the edge of the wilderness, and they departed from Etam and turned back to Pahiroth, which is the east of Baal Zephon, and they camped near Migdol. Now, Pahiroth is strong 6367. It means place where sages grow. It's from 2 words. It's the pi or pe, which means mouth, and haharoth, which means wrath. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, and the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle to fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and half times from the presence of the serpent. And out of his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river after the woman to cause her to be swept away by the river. So this place was a challenging place, challenging them. And he wanted them to understand that they had to be ready, they had to be secure. This what happens when you just barely put your tent peg down at Pahiroth? You're going to get swept away. You're going to get overwhelmed by the problems. Now, Yeshua taught a great parable concerning this same principle. He said the sower goes out and he sows the seed, and he explains the sower is the Father, our Heavenly Father, Yehovah, and the seed is the Word. He sows the seed, and some receive the Word, and it falls by the wayside. Some it falls on stony places. And he gave examples of how you receive the Word and the condition you're in after the enemies have come, or the sun scorches it up. But some it fell on good ground. And when it falls on good ground, you reap the harvest that comes with that. So you have to spend some time. You have to engage in your relationship to God. You have to be engaged. If you're not in, you can't get it because somebody else came to Shabbat for you. You got to engage yourself. You're not going to engage. You can't. You can't. If you're not engaging in the feast days, you're not doing them. You say, well, but my husband went, or my wife. You're not doing it. You got to engage. And this is what Yeshua taught. He taught principles. You have to engage yourself. You can't just, you don't get this by association. You associate with somebody who does everything. They're doing it all good, and I'll hang out with them. I'll be fine. You get it because you're engaging in it, and it's very, it should be important to your life. And they departed from Etham, turned back to Pahairoth, which is the east of Baal-Siphon, and they camped near Migdol. And they departed from before Pahairoth and passed over through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham, and camped at Marah. Marah is strong 4785. It means bitter. Bitter. So they have a victory after the Sea of Reeds. They have this victory. What happens? Well, they go, they leave at time. When they leave at time, they go to Pahairoth and camp near Migdol. And then they're moving on 3 days' journey from the wilderness of Etham. They camp at Marah. What happens? They're met with this. They're engaged by the enemy. They're not very, they hadn't long gone. They're engaged. Now, understand this. That's what I'm saying. These stops are very short. They made some of them one day, and they're picking up stakes. He's teaching principles. When you're under his banner, whatever he says, you do what he says. You don't argue with God. You don't fuss with God. Do what he says, because he's got to get you to a spot, because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. Let me tell you, if they'd have just said, well, we like Sukkot. We're just going to sing Shabbat songs, and we're just going to stay here. We ain't moved. We just left. We tired. Well, they'd have got annihilated. He needed to get them to the sea. He needed them to be there. And so what happens, they get engaged by the army of Pharaoh. He got his best. He got his best chariots. He got his most expert men, skilled men. He took his best. Let's go kill them all. And all of a sudden, God has to show out for him. He told Moshe, he said, take your staff in your hand and you tell the people, stand still and see the salvation of Yehovah. I'm going to deliver them. And the enemy that pursued them up to today, after today, you'll see them no more. That was part of the prophetic word that was given to us in California. The enemy that pursued you up to today, after today, you'll see them no more. And so you don't want to be the enemy that's pursuing us, because there's nothing going to come good out of that. How do we know that? Because God said. I didn't say that. He said that. Nothing comes good out of that. So you can say whatever you want to say, and I pity the people who jump on the bandwagon, because you get the same results. Because everybody jumped on the wagon. Yeah, let's go get them. Pharaoh, let's go. Come on, let's go get them. We're going to go get them. Well, God opened the sea, and the children of Israel marched across on dry ground, and they got on the other side, and the Pharaoh's man, if they can do it, we can do it. Man, they hit it. But see, they weren't under the banner no more. They weren't under his banner. The banner carried them. The banner was covering them the entire time. And once Pharaoh got in the midst of this sea, there was no banner. And when there was no banner, it went back and swamped them and killed them all. And so we know that back in the 1980s, late 80s, there was a discovery of the original place they crossed. And so we know that this discovery was hushed. It was hushed. How was it hushed by? The church. Can you imagine that? The church hushed it. The organized church said, hush, don't tell nobody. But Ron Wyatt, he wouldn't be quiet. He wouldn't be quiet. He tried to kill him. They put him in jail. They imprisoned him. They kidnapped him. And he wouldn't be quiet. He said, I found it. I found chariots with gold on chariots. He photographed all this stuff. Now, they confiscated a lot of his material, And they lied about the man, and it could have been the thing that brought his early death, because he was overwhelmed by the oppression, because he couldn't even get the church to support him. How sad is that? The church wouldn't even support him, because he's showing them that their Bible is correct. Their Bible is actually saying exactly what was said, and I found it. There it is. And there was a marker stationed there. When they came out of the wadi, and there they are. Now they're at this sea. God's got to get them across this sea. There's nobody. There's no boats. You're not catching a ferry. So now what God's got to do, he's got to show up. He's got to do the miraculous for them. So what did he do? He did the miraculous. He showed out for them. So listen, when you ever put your stake down and you get to a spot, maybe you don't know about this spot, how this outcome is going to be. It don't matter what happens. When you put your stake down because he said put it down, it don't make a difference what happens, because if God's got to show out for you, it's on him to do it. He will. He's not going to back down because there's a big sea in front of you. He's not going to back down. He's going to always take you through. And what happened to the children of Israel? God brought them over. And as soon as they get over to the other side, they just come through all this water, then they get to Marah. And at Marah, they had the bitter water. But how many know God always comes through for them? Always. And what did they start doing? Grumbling and rebelling against Moshe. And they came to Marah in Exodus 15, 23, 26. They came to Marah and they were unable to drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. So the name of it was called Marah. And the people grumbled against Moshe, saying, "What are we to drink?" And he cried out to Yehovah, and Yehovah showed him a tree. Now, who showed him the tree? None of them knew about this tree. But Yehovah knew about the tree. He put the tree there. No, they didn't know nothing about this tree, but he knew. He showed him this tree. And when he threw the tree into the water was made sweet. And there he made a law and a right ruling for them. And there he tried them. And he said, "If you diligently obey the voice of Yehovah Elohim and do what is right in his eyes and shall listen to his commands and shall guard all his laws, I shall bring on you none of the diseases I brought on the Midrashites, for I am Yehovah who heals you." What a command. What a right ruling. Do we need this right ruling? Or is this abolished? Do we need this one right here? I think we need it. I think it's important to us. Did Yeshua do away with this one right here? Is this the one that he canceled out when he came? Did he cancel this right ruling out? No, he gave him a command. He said, "Listen, you got to do this." And he said, "If you diligently obey my voice." Do we have to obey the voice of Yehovah still today? "And do what is right in his eyes." Not your eyes, his eyes. See, we can do what's right in our eyes and don't make it right. Well, to me, it don't seem wrong. We're not going off of you. We're not trying to gain eternal life off of you. Because you're emotional. One day you're happy, the other day you're sad. One day you're all in, the other day you don't know if you're in or out. Your emotion is like a roller coaster. And that's what we are. Human beings, we're highly emotional individuals. And the only way our emotions can be calm and can be reined in is under the hand of the Torah and under Yeshua. That's it. You can't rein it in because it's out of control. It runs wild. What do you do with the horse when you want him to go where you want him to go? You put the bridle and you rein him in. You want him to go wherever you want, you just tug on a little bit. And that's what you do. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand. And Yeshua, in his most famous Sermon on the Mount, he explained all this stuff. He explained it all. I understand it perfectly now. When I read Matthew 5 now, I'm going, wow, wow, wow. He explained all this stuff. And so, you know, I was listening to a guy give a testimony. He said, "You know, I get some encounters." He said, he's giving his testimony. "I have these encounters. I'm going along and people say, 'Oh, I don't want to hear that, I don't want to hear that. We're not under the law no more. We're under Yeshua.'" And he says, "So let me ask you a question. What's the most famous message that Yeshua preached?" I said, "That's Matthew 5. He said, "I'm glad you answered that correctly. So if we go to Matthew 5 and we look at everything he taught, where did he get that from? Well, he got it from the Father. He said they know that they're on the edge of the plank. He's got them walking the plank a little bit at a time. And he said every time they all fall in and they're on their way down, they say, we're not under that no more. And I thought it was just funny. The guy, I mean, they hit the water. I mean, do you get this? Do you understand that? He's explaining to us what we're supposed to do. He says, obey the voice of Yehovah Yahim. Do what is right in his eyes, not your eyes, and shall listen to his commands. Who's given the commands of Yehovah if it's not the prophet that he raised up like Moshe? Why would he liken him like Moshe? Why would he go through all that? Because listen, 42 stops. There are 42 generations from Abraham to Yeshua. 42 generations. And when you look at how God so precisely kept everything so smooth for us to bring about Yeshua's birth, he was 42 generations from Abraham, and there were 42 stops. That has to be some significance there. I shall bring none on you none of these diseases which I brought on the Mishra, for I'm Yehovah who heals you. So we see that, and I'm probably out of time. I didn't get 42 done. I think I don't know if I got 5 done. I want you to go to Psalms 95, verse 1. That's on slide 152 if you got the slides. If not, you can turn in your Bible. I'll read this and then we'll close tonight. I knew I was good. I had so much stuff in your head to try to cover, and I want to cover it all, but I got to just pick and choose. Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing unto Yehovah. Let us raise a shout to the rock of our deliverance. Let us come before his face with thanksgiving. Let us rise a shout to him in song. For Yehovah is a great El and a great sovereign above all mighty ones. In whose hand are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks are his also. His is the sea, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us now bow down and bend low. Let us kneel before Yehovah our Maker. For he is our Elohim, and we are his people. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me, having proved me, though they saw my works. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, there are people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, if they enter into my rest. So we see in the Psalms a recounting of all these different stops and how God laid it out so beautifully for our understanding. And then from there, it goes to Elam, which is Strong's 362, which means palms. It can also mean righteous men or strength as in rams. And so we'll leave that for in the morning. Maybe we can have a extra long midrash or something. Try to get some of this done because I still got to go home and get 35 in here somehow. Because I only put one chapter in the slide presentation. And we got 35 and 36 to cover. So we'll see what happens with it. But I appreciate you for being attentive to the Word of God. And I hope you see the seriousness of how important it is. When you're on your wilderness journey, the easiest thing is to say yes to Yehovah. Remember, he brought us out of bondage. He's not trying to hurt us. Even though we get to a place like Marah and the water's bitter, did he not just rescue you from the seas? Is that not a, I mean, can you imagine we had a miracle, something on that caliber today? You'd think, man, I'm ready to roll. Let's do it. Let's do this. It excites people. But they lost their excitement so quickly, and then very next stop, they complained that the water was bitter. But you're going to be met with bitter water. There are going to be times that you can't drink the water, but Yehovah's got to come through for you. And he did it every time, and we see that happen through the scripture. Anybody have any